last week for giving us a big picture of the book of Deuteronomy. I was also particularly grateful to him for the introduction of a metaphor, which the more I think about it, is a very powerful tool for looking at the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when one of the great joys of being a pastor is that you get to conduct people's weddings. And before that, I've had a rule ever since I started pastoring that I will only marry people whom I am able to do wedding preparation with. And it's a great joy to me. And one of the joys of it is that I get to do wedding preparation with Maggie. And every single time, there are certain things that we say that come up over and over again. And the first that we say to things, one of the first things we say to people is, I don't care what you think, you have no idea what it's like to be married. And they look at us like, oh, you're crazy. We will say that even to people who have lived together for perhaps a long period of time. We still say, you have no idea what it's like to be married. And if you look over there, you'll see Jerry nodding his head vehemently. One of the things we do at the beginning of our wedding preparation is we ask them to talk about themselves, to tell us a little bit of the story of their relationship, of what maybe, and maybe a little bit about their dating relationship before they got to know each other. Because it's extraordinarily important. If you remember, when we went through the challenge of emotionally healthy spirituality, we looked at how important our relationships prior, our family of origin, how much they change, that our family of origin influences our behavior, our approaches to different situations. And so we look back to begin, because it helps us and it helps them, begin to get a foundation on which their relationship is beginning to be built. Well, having said that, let's go back to the question that I'm sure many of you ask, and David talked about last week. Why on earth would you choose to spend X number of weeks, I think it's 7 or 8, on the book of Deuteronomy? Why? What possible value can a book that's 2,000 years old, 4,000 years old probably, or maybe more than that, but what possible value can that be to us today? Well, I hope that you're going to discover that the riches in this book are way beyond anything that you thought or imagined. We've already learned that Deuteronomy has more than 200 inferences or quotations in the New Testament. It is the most quoted book in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And that gives it an importance of its own, because we recognize that Jesus, this is the Bible, the reason why we've chosen the title, The Bible Jesus Read, which, yes, I did steal from a book by Philip Yancey, is because this is the Bible, this is the law that Jesus said he didn't add one jot or tittle to, that he lived by, that he read, that he was passionate about. So if he was that passionate about it, why wouldn't I be? Why wouldn't you be? And then there's the really interesting things, that context that we need to understand. Remember this. God did not give Deuteronomy. He didn't give the law and then said, if you keep this, you can be my people. That's an extraordinarily human way of thinking about things. know, you do this and maybe I'll do that. No, he chose. We're going to see this unfold as we turn the pages of the book. He chose the people of Israel. He chose Abraham to be a nation. Genesis chapter 12, he expounds that. And then he said, here's the way to live if you want to flourish. So this law was because he had already chosen them, and he hadn't just chosen them, he had chosen them for a purpose. He'd chosen them to show the world what it meant to live for the creator of the universe, to follow one God. And his law was given so that they would begin to understand how to flourish as a nature, as a nation under one God. Recognize this, that until they left Egypt, they had very little idea of what a nation really was. There were not that many of them that arrived in Egypt, and they procreated massively in Egypt, and they became a big group of people who were slaves. So their entire experience was that of slaves. And so when God brings them out of Egypt, he now has to form them into a nation in order that they might be all that he wants them to be. They are a sent nation. They are a chosen nation. They are also a sent nation because they are being sent to show the nations of the world what it means to follow the Creator. What is the statement that we're trying to remember about what God is doing to us here? We are and sending to be and make disciples everywhere we go. So if they were a sent nation, so are we. And if we are a sent nation, then perhaps we have got something to learn from God preparing the people to enter the promised land. So in a sense, what we're seeing has great parallels in wedding preparation. They are about to embark into a new land and a new context with which was completely foreign to them, like marriage, that you have no idea what it's like until you begin it. They really didn't know what they were getting themselves into. And so, in a sense, Moses is preparing them for a new relationships, for a new context. And I think we're going to see all sorts of parallels. You see, one commentator says that Deuteronomy is a book for believers on the edge of a hostile culture. I think that describes us, don't you? We're believers on the edge of a hostile culture. Now, the hostilities that the Israelites faced in Canaan were very different than the ones we face. But the principalities and powers are exactly the same. Our culture may be more atheist than polytheist. But we face the pressures of so many things in a hostile culture. And so Moses speaks to a people who are about to enter a hostile culture. So if you have your Bibles, if you could open to them perhaps to Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you start to turn on from the beginning of the Bible, you'll soon come to Deuteronomy. You will benefit from having your Bible open today because we're going to skip through, right? We're going to address three chapters and we're going to move through them. So you'll hopefully be able to follow me as we see when Moses does what we described before, as he prepares them to go into the promised land, he says, now let's look back. Let's see where you are now. Let's see where you are now. And so he says, these are the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel. That's important, that he spoke to all the people of Israel. This is a community thing. This is not a few selective people. Moses is addressing, and the things that he's saying apply to every individual and them as a community. And so that means that we need to look at them the same way. That there is so much that will apply to us as individuals, but as individuals who are part of a community. Part of this community that lives in a hostile culture. And he said they were, while they were in the wilderness east of Jordan, east of the Jordan River, they were camped in the Jordan Valley. Now, I hope you can get at least an approximate idea of what we're talking about from this map here. Now, down here is, somewhere around here, is Mount Sinai. Israelites came out of Egypt. They traveled to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God spoke to them. God spoke to them, and he gave them, for the first time, he gave them the law. He spoke through Moses. Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, and then they've then moved up here to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is the entrance to the Promised Land. The Promised Land is up here. Okay, you see Canaan. That's where they've come down here to Sinai, and they're now at Kadesh Barnea. And Moses is talking to them. And look what he says. He says, for 40 years after Israel have left, it's taken them 40 years to get there. It didn't originally take them 40 years. It shouldn't have taken them 40 years, but it did, and we'll discover why in a minute. It's taken, and Moses was telling them everything. He reiterates this over and over again. What I'm telling you is what God told me to tell you. I'm not making this stuff up, he says. I'm not telling you things just because I think they're a good idea. There are some words in the words that you will hear repeated over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me give you a few instances. You will hear the word be careful 21 times. You will hear the word obey 69 times. You will hear the word love 19 times. You will hear the word covenant 30 times. You will hear the word hear. Now, hear in the Hebrew, here in this context, is not just, okay, so you've listened to it. Here is take it, listen to it, understand it, and obey it. When Moses says, hear, O Israel, he's not just saying cop an ear. He's saying, listen to this, understand it, and do it. And you'll hear that word 24 times. And if you don't get that one, you'll hear the word listen 27 times. You get the picture that Moses thinks the things that he's telling them here are very important for life in the Promised Land. And I suggest to you that if he felt that was this important to tell them this for life in the Promised Land, this is important for us, for life in our Promised Land, which we could probably roughly identify as Pacifica. Because God has sent us to this place to be the people of God in this place, to deal and to be who he calls us to be in the hostile culture of this place. And so there is much for us to understand. And so Moses reiterates once again that he didn't. Once again, we see what he says in verse 5. He says he carefully explained. In the NIV, it says he expounded. So this, what we're reading here, is not just a literal recitation of the law. It's not just, he didn't just read this. He preached it to them. We are, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see the pastor of the Israelite people preaching the word with passion to the people that he loves. And the reason he expresses them things the way he does, with the urgency that he does, is because he loves them. He loves them. And he knows that the Father loves them, and he wants them to understand that. Now, we're going to look today at the first three chapters. Now, if you were here last week, you saw this before. David allowed me to steal one of his slides. By the way, we are going to give you, within the next couple of weeks, we're going to give you a breakdown of the structure that he painted for you last week. Because we think it's going to, I asked him particularly to do what he did last week. And some of you have said it was great, but it was difficult to follow at times. And we quite understand that. But I asked him to do it because he's better at that than, way better at that than I could ever be. And to give us the big picture, don't worry too much about the fact that you maybe got lost a little bit, because what he's given us is, it's a bit like a trellis that, we remember, we looked at the rule of life, a trellis. We're going to hang things on that trellis so that we understand what Moses was teaching. And David's got another couple of sermons to preach in the series. We're going to hang things on there that I think will be, in a sense, that's the map for the wedding preparation. Because in the end, they're going to enter the promised land, which the parallel of going to the of standing before the pastor and giving your vows. They move in. They say, okay, now we're ready. Well, we hope, and move into the promised land. So all of that will give you that. But I want you to see this week and next week, we have a look backwards. We're doing what I said earlier. We're actually saying, how did we get to where we are now? How did we get to the fact that we've been in Kadesh Barnea for ages? And what happened to those 40 years? Because we need to understand that in order that we might understand how we can move forward from there. And so Moses is going to make sure that they understand that. So we're going to look backwards. And the first thing Moses points out to them at the beginning in chapter 1, he says, in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, look, God said, I am giving you all this land, giving this land to you. Go in and occupy it. Notice what God is saying here. He is saying, I've given it to you. It is yours. This is my promise to you. You have it. It's not, well, go in and try and get it. But I've given it to you. All you have to do is to go into the land and you'll have it. There's no question about that. That when God promises, the promises are true. When God calls us to be the people of God in this place, he's given these things to us if we will obey. Just as he did for them. He said, I told you, I gave it to the, this is the land that God swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all those years ago. Now, here it is. I promised it. I told you I would, and I will. And so, a little bit further on when Moses has talked about establishing a governmental and a judicial structure, when he says, you know, you need to be in smaller groups so that you can have all of your concerns cared for. That's why small groups are so important for churches and the communities of learning, growing, and living together in groups is so important. Moses establishes small groups of people within the people of God, and then he reminds them, look, go in there, occupy the land. God has promised it to you. God has given it to you. And you know, there are things that God has promised us. There are ways in which he has promised us. He will bless us and encourage us and be there for us. And he says, take them. Take them. But they decided that it might be a good idea to send some scouts into the land. He said, now, I'm not quite sure. If you look at the version in Numbers, it tells the story slightly differently. Now, let me just do a parenthetical here for a minute. There are differences in the way different people tell stories in Scripture. But when you look at those differences, you'll find they really don't matter that much. And when people tell stories, they tell them differently. If I asked two people who say went to the Giants game yesterday and told me about it, they would probably tell me different stories. The result would be the same, but they'd tell me this different stories. So there are differences. And Moses, remember, here is preaching. And preachers tell stories in ways that they want to make a point. And so Moses is trying to make a point here, and wants to make a point here, and he says, and I thought that it would be a good idea, and so let's just accept that Moses thought it would be a good idea, and they sent scouts into the land. Whatever happens, they sent scouts to look, because they wanted to do a recce and say, well, how would we approach dealing with this land? And they came back and they said, whoa, this is so cool. They brought some fruit back and it was huge. I mean, I think in Numbers they tell you that they had a bunch of grapes and it took four people to carry it. I mean, it was an abundance. It was amazing. They said, this is a great place. So why wouldn't you move in? Why wouldn't you, if God says, I've given it to you, you say it's great, what's the problem? He said, you rebelled and you refused to go in. Why? Because they were scared. Because they were scared. They said, the people there are huge. The people there are huge and we won't be able to conquer them. They were asking the wrong question. Many of you, if not all of you, have heard the story of how we brought two churches together to become New Life Christian Fellowship. When we had a meeting in my office with three people from each of the congregation, the Vista Del Mar Baptist from here and Grace Bible Fellowship, I asked the people there to answer one question. I said, you may only consider one question. And that is, does God want these two congregations to die and a new congregation to rise from the ashes? I wanted them to consider the important question. Because if God says yes, then every other question, how we would worship, what our name of the church would be, they would all be how questions. Because we've already established that God's answer for the big question is yes. These people know that God's answer for the big question is yes, I've given you the land. So they've begun to say, how? But they've, by saying how, they've forgotten the answer to the first question. Because they've now said, well, God may have given it to us, but we're too scared to move on. And you know, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been in that place. When I have a strong sense in me that God is asking something of me, but I can't see how it could possibly happen. I can't see how it could work. And so I'm scared. Do you know, delayed obedience is disobedience. Moses has no compunction whatsoever to call out this, what some people would call caution. He calls it rebellion. He says, you rebelled against the command of your Lord your God, and you refused to go in. He reminded them, I said to them, he tells you, I said to you, don't be scared, don't be shocked. He will fight for you. You've already seen him do that in Egypt. You saw him get you out of Egypt, and he'll continue to fight for you. And God promises you and me exactly the same thing. As we move into his will, he says he will fight for us. If we obey his command, he will fight for us. But even after all he did, you refused to trust. You see, trust is the big issue. Will we trust God? Trust when we prepare people for marriage is the big issue. Will you be trustworthy and will you trust one another? Because if you don't, you're going to be in shaky ground from the moment you step out into marriage. These people were going into a hostile place and they needed to trust God. And at the first hurdle, they decided they couldn't. And here's something really important. When we choose not to trust God, and then we choose to do something else, it does not please him. Sometimes I think that we have this, we want to have this benign picture of God that has no emotion. That when we refuse to believe and to do what he calls us to do, he doesn't really care. He'll figure it out somehow. But no, God loves you and me too much to not care. Parents, if your children choose to do something stupid when you suggested to them that they shouldn't, tell me you don't care. Tell me that you don't feel angry inside. Being angry inside doesn't mean that you don't love them. Being angry there doesn't mean God doesn't love them. But he is ticked off that the glorious plans that he had for his people to go into the promised land, they've decided they're too scared to move forward. And so he says, the entire generation will have the consequences. They will not go into the promised land. A whole generation. Now you're beginning to see why it's been took 40 years to get to the Jordan River, to get to the place where Moses is addressing the people. It took 40 years because they had to wander around in the wilderness while these people, well, their lives, he didn't just wipe them out. But here, They've got one further step they're going to make because, you see, they said, he says, I'll give, this is the irony of God. He says, look, you wanted to protect your children because you thought that they would be dangerous for us to go into the promised land and it might be nasty for your children. I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give it to the little ones. I'm going to give it to the next generation. I'm going to give it to the children. And then he said to you, okay, he said to them, okay, since you've refused to do what I asked you to do, turn around and go back. Go back to the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Now, their reaction is so, so horribly understandable. Suddenly they realize, we messed up. Okay, so let's quickly confess. Let's say, I'm sorry, Lord. I know that we were supposed to say yes, and we said no, and so I'm sorry. Notice that God has already said to them, because you said no, you've got to turn around and go the other way. Deal with those consequences, but they tried to duck the consequences. They said, okay, we can do this anyway, and when we've done it, you'll be pleased with us. I wish I could tell you I'd never thought like that, but I know that I have. The consequence was disastrous as the Amorites crushed them. And chapter 1 finishes with, so they stayed at Kadesh for a long time. Approximately 38 years. They stayed in Kadesh for a long time. When we move into chapter 2, we discover that they eventually do, just as the Lord in chapter 2, verse 1 says this, just as the Lord had instructed me, we turned around and headed back across the wilderness towards the Red Sea, just as the Lord had instructed, and we wandered around in the region of Mount Seir for a long time. If you read through chapter 2, you discover the victories that God gave them against the wonderful Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And you also see that they have learned, at least for this moment, they've learned a lesson that you, when God tells them not to fight people, they don't. Because he tells them, you know, go through this part of the land and Moab and don't engage them. This part of that, don't engage, and they don't. And God protects them and God blesses them and they move on. So at least for this little, this moment, they see that when they obey the promises of God, he takes care of them. Now, we need to see this, that although they have been disobedient, God does not desert them. Chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. You may have not gone into the promised land. You may have not got all of the blessings that I had for you there, but I'm still taking care of you. I'm still taking care of you. Isn't that so encouraging? Because I know that there are so many times when I've taken detours in the things that perhaps God had asked me to do, but he doesn't say, okay, so you're on your own. When God tells them to go back around the Red Sea, when they did what he told them to do, he protected them and he cared for them. And so we finish chapter 3. They are stood on the edge of the promised land. Again, God is about to give them a second chance at going in. But that's for the weeks to come. For now, We are invited to look and perhaps look back at some of the things that God has challenged us with and ask if we should remember what we should remember so that we don't make mistakes. I had the enormous privilege this week of spending quite a number of hours at Arab's bedside with Shaloni and Daniel. And we spent some time in a lounge outside as well with Sanji as well. And time again, we rehearsed what God has done. The miracles that mean that Arav is in Stanford right now. Because make no mistake about it, if God hadn't done multiple miracles, he would not be where he is right now. There are multiple people who would not be in the kingdom, who would not have welcomed Jesus into their lives if it hadn't been for that 10-year-old boy. God has done amazing things, and those amazing things are what enables us to hang on for the things he has yet to do. And the same is true for every one of your lives. There are things that you're waiting for God to do. And perhaps you've got to the point where you were too scared to take a step. He's saying, okay, we're going to go round again. You're going to go round again, but you're going to get that chance again. We're going to see that Israel gets a second chance. But what they're going to have to learn, as every married couple has to learn, is that walking with God requires transformation. There are no shortcuts. Tragically, I think, so many people go into relationships. Communities embark upon projects unprepared. One of the things that we say to our married couples is, you know, the tragedy is that you're spending thousands of dollars, an inordinate number of hours, preparing for something that will at best last half a day. And if you're not careful, you'll give a cursory glance to what will last hopefully 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, the rest of your lives. That needs preparing for. Because that is a transformation. And so often we then stumble through and add bits on, and we don't get to the point where we've really begun at the foundation. Israel has to begin at the foundation, and Moses is going to expound it moment after moment. We as a community, if we wish to be all God calls us to be, we have to come on our knees and allow him to transform us into what he wants us to be. There are no shortcuts, my friends. This is not amateur night. What we hear Moses. So I invite you to ask yourself, where is this land that God is giving us? Where is it? What is our part to play in it? Where is he inviting us to trust him? To do something perhaps we've never done before? To take the time to prepare for something that is going to be big. How will you trust him? Will you allow him to do that work in you? Is God giving us a second chance? Are we scared? Will we trust his promises? You see, if you look, if you read through, you'll see God is in. Moses tells them, God is a God who fights for you. God is a God who has provided for you. God is a God who has rescued you. God is a God who loves you. God is a God who cares for you. And he's going to continue to be that. But will you obey him? Following Jesus is not just an add-on. Sometimes we become Christians and we think, okay, well, you know, I got that bit done. When you choose to follow Jesus, you choose to embrace a way of life that begins with radical transformation. Nothing about the life of the Israelites was to remain, as we will see. But if they accepted the change that he wanted to bring, the blessings that we're going to have were absolutely phenomenal. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father,